Good morning. In the movie Forrest Gump, the main character, played by Tom Hanks, decides that he's going to take off running. He runs from one coast to the other. By the end of his run, he had acclaimed some notoriety and he had a great following. There was a crowd, a horde of people that were following. He had been made national news. It was all over the news of this man that was running. He ran for 3 years, 2 months, 14 days and 16 hours. And then just like that, he stopped running. Everyone stood anxiously waiting to see what he would say when he stopped. He said, "I'm pretty tired. I think I'll go home now." It was a long time ago when I watched the movie, but I still remember thinking that when he stopped, he had this look on his face like, I'm done. Our lives here have been compared to a race that starts when we're born and ends when we die. Everyone ends their race at a different point in their lives. Some people live long, prosperous lives. Some people live short, prosperous lives. Some people live just mediocre lives. We go through life, we amble through life, and never know when it will end. I have to ask where you will be spiritually when your race has been run. Where will you stand when you've gone the last mile of the way? This idea comes from a song that we used to sing quite a bit, "The Last Mile of the Way." And the song is filled with ifs. If I walk in the pathway of duty. If I walk in the pathway of duty. What do you suppose it means to walk in the pathway of duty? According to the Scriptures, Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22, in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22, it says, "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters." You think that's a long time? Look at his son's life, Methuselah. He lived a lot longer than that. But Enoch... life was one of constant dedication to God. His life was one of constant, he walked with God. In other words, his thoughts, his actions, everything about him was in correlation with God's will. So much so that God never let him die. Genesis chapter 5. And verse 24. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24. "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." He never tasted death. Now we turn to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." There it is again. Both of these men had one thing in common. They were walking in the pathway of duty. That is, they did what God expected of them. If we walk in the pathway of duty, I'm pretty sure God won't take us like He did Enoch. However, I'm confident that we shall see the King in His beauty when we've walked the last mile of the way. The song is profound in its statements. The next if from the song is, "If I work till the close of the day." How many of us do this? The longer the days, the longer we toil. When it doesn't get dark until 9 o'clock, and we work until 9 o'clock, and then a little bit more. If it gets dark at 6 o'clock, we work until 6 o'clock, we go a little bit more, and then we find something else to do because it's way too early to stop. We keep on working. We found ways to create. You ever driven down the highway late at night, midnight or so, and you see one of those crews working and they got the big bright lights that make it look like daytime out there, and they work through the night? This verse, however, is not talking about our physical jobs. It's not talking about our secular jobs. It's not talking about that type of work. I believe this sentence says a lot about time management. We know from experience that those people who are the most successful are those who are good managers of their time. However, when it comes to working for the Lord, many people fail miserably. We are often guilty of dividing our recreation, our occupation, our responsibilities, our time with our family and our alone time first. And then if there's any time left to do the work of the Lord, well, so be it. If not, well, it's just going to have to wait. That's not the way we're supposed to live. Are you working in the vineyard of the Lord? Or are you just laying around eating the grapes of the harvest? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Always abounding in the work of the Lord. I know you've always, all of you have probably heard the old cliche, 10% of the people are doing 90% of the work. 90% of the people are doing 10% of the work in talking about the church. I don't know how accurate that is, but I know that there are some times when you feel overwhelmed and you feel like there's no one else doing anything. And there's other times when you look around and you say, "Oh my Lord, I need to get busy. Everybody's working but me." Sometimes it's discouraging to be about the Father's business only to find that people scoff at the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only to find that people make fun of those who go to church. Only to find that people follow the doctrines of man rather than the doctrines of God. And even those among the brethren sometimes treat us with disrespect because we're too zealous for the Word of God. John 15 verse 18 says, John 15, verse 18, Jesus says, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." How many of us can say that we labor in the work of the Lord, or even that we know what that is? Perhaps there might be a few suggestions in Scripture that will help us in this endeavor. How about praying for one another? Praying for one another. This is something that I know this congregation does very, very well. We talked in our Bible class this morning about the different gifts that people have and that some people are a little more talented in some areas than others. And some of them hide their talents. Colossians chapter 1 verses 9 through 12. Colossians chapter 1 verses 9 through 12. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light." Can we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing? I pray that I can work with all my might to labor for the cause of Christ each day until the end of the day when I finally have to turn in and call it a day. What about going about teaching the Word of God? Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." If we examine the work that we're doing for the kingdom of Christ right now, are we doing enough that we will be standing in the light when we've gone the last mile of the way? A lot of times when I sit down to prepare a funeral sermon, I have to be as unbiased as I can. Not that I will preach anything other than truth, because I will not. I refuse. However, sometimes there is not the time to say the things that maybe could be said. The truth sometimes does not need to be blared out at certain times. There is a time for everything. The truth is, one day, you and I, each and every one of us, will have gone the last mile of the way. Your journey is going to come to an end. And I may not preach anyone into heaven, and I may not preach anyone into hell when I'm standing at the side of a casket. But I tell you what, the Bible will preach you straight to hell if you don't follow what it says. But the Bible offers a glorious reunion in heaven if you do, if you do those things that it says. We will all one day end life's journey and have walked the last mile of the way. If for Christ I proclaim the glad story, the next if, this one and the previous one kind of run parallel, as we know that a big part of our work is taking the gospel to the lost. Something I found we take for granted in this peculiar line from the song is, proclaim the glad story. We automatically know what that is. If for Christ I proclaim the glad story, but how glad is the story to some people? Sometimes we act like it's more of a sad story. Do those around you know that you have something glorious to tell? Do those you hold dear know that there's joy in your heart because of the glad story that resides there? Have you ever had some good news you wanted to share with someone only to find out someone beat you to the punch and already, yeah, we already heard. Oh. You feel deflated? Or it's such exciting news that you both jump for joy. I know that when a young couple is expecting their first child, they are very picky about who they tell. They want to be the first ones to tell certain people. That's understandable. But they're usually excited when they do tell it. It's not like, yeah, whatever. Oh, you didn't know? No big deal. They're excited. I'm sure we've all been in a situation where we had good news to share with someone and we couldn't wait to do it. So what about the glad story of Jesus? If for Christ I proclaim the glad story. Romans chapter 10 verses 13 through 15. Romans chapter 10 verses 13 through 15. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. When your friends see you coming, do they think of good things that you're going to bring them? Are you going to bring them good tidings of good news? And what are the glad tidings of good things? I think nothing other than Christ and Him crucified. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1 verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is that good news. The gospel is those glad tidings. The gospel is that glad story. The next if on our list is, if I seek for His sheep gone astray. Well, wait a minute, that's the same thing. You may think it's the same as proclaiming the glad story. However, when the sheep that are already of the fold wander astray, they need to be brought back in. This happens more often than you think. I've heard said that if all the people who were once members here, who have left the church here, but are still living in the community, were to show up for worship one Sunday, these walls couldn't hold the number of people in. And I believe that to be true. Over the years, we've watched people come and go. For whatever reason, they disappear. They wander astray, so to speak. Some of them flat out leave. I'm out of here. We found someplace else to suit our needs. Some people just fade away. Some people disappear. Somebody made them mad. Something happened. We don't know. While we know that there are those who have never heard the gospel, the good news, they need us to take the gospel to them. We sometimes are successful in taking it to people around the world, but we often fail right in our own community. We sometimes are successful with other things. Worse yet, those who have left the church for some reason or another. Perhaps they got angry, they got their feelings hurt, or maybe they just missed once and then they missed twice and then they just missed altogether. Either way, these are the sheep gone astray. Those people I'm talking about at one time were here and you said to them, see you next Sunday for the last time. or see you Wednesday for the last time. Not because they passed away, but because they never came back. And never came back. How many people have walked away from the Lord's church never to return? Those are the sheep gone astray. Either way, that's what happened. This verse is not so much talking about the good news to the lost, but rather going out and bringing back those who have wandered from the flock. It's interesting that those who are part of the kingdom of Christ are compared to sheep in the fold. Matthew chapter 18, verses 12 and 13. Matthew chapter 18, verses 12 and 13 says, "How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more than of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray." You know what's really sad? I just gave an illustration of how people fall away. People walk away. People change their jobs and they quit coming. Whatever the case may be, they quit coming. And worse yet, where'd they go? I don't know. Where'd they go? Is that what the shepherd did in that story that Jesus just gave? He had 100 sheep. One of them's missing. Where'd he go? I don't know. Who cares? Another one disappears? No biggie. Still got 98. And we're good. What's two sheep? Is that the attitude that we have as Christians? You know what? We may not have that attitude, but I guarantee you the people that have left, they believe we have that attitude because we didn't knock on their door. They can miss. They can make up excuse after excuse. Yeah, I can't be there because of my job. Okay, and then they come back. Hey, we missed you. Like, yeah, I know. I had this excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse. And when they finally quit coming, we think, well, you know, they're probably at work, or they're probably this, or they're probably that. Any of the excuses they've given us, and they blame us for not knocking on their door. And you know what? They're right. Regardless of what their excuse is, they're right. If you've gone astray and you've had somebody that is relentless, and I know there are some here today that have had somebody just constantly, constantly, constantly tell them, you need to be in church, man. You need to come back. The church misses you. We miss you as the body of Christ. You need to be back. You need to get back. It is literally our job to go out and find those who have left the fold of God and talk some sense into them. How will they ever be restored if we fail in this work? Because Satan is just going to keep convincing them that they don't need to be here. In Luke's parallel to this passage, it says in Luke chapter 15 and verse 7, Luke chapter 15 and verse 7, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance." Some people look at that and say, well, I'll just keep coming back. I'll quit for a while and I'll repent. I'll quit and I'll repent and I'll just keep bringing joy into heaven. It's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. The next if is this: "And if here I have earnestly striven and have tried all his will to obey." If while I'm here, I have earnestly and honestly, I have tried my best to obey the will of God. If I have done that, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." When we say that we have earnestly tried to obey the will of God, when we can't show up for worship, when we make up every excuse in the book, no biggie. Well, I really don't want to do that. It's too early. It's too late. Really, it is. I've heard every excuse. Many people don't really care about what the will of the Father is. They just amble through life believing they will enter into the kingdom on their own merit. Or they've come to believe that God is so loving and so merciful, he'd never send anybody to a place as bad as hell. No way. Not God. Not my God. That's the attitude. That's the mentality. Remember what God told Moses to tell the Israelites? Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. He got Moses to go down there and bring the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. They've been complaining. They're killing us over here. They're making us work. And when we complain about the work, they give us more work and less supplies. They make us fight. They make it harder and harder and harder. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. Now therefore, if... There's that word if again. If ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. What a promise that God makes to the Israelites. If you will obey my voice. That's all you got to do. If you will obey my voice. The Israelite nation would be God's people and would be a peculiar treasure to him if the conditions were met. Namely, that they obeyed his voice. It's unfortunate that the world we live in wants to have their cake and eat it too. Namely, the religious world wants to convince everyone that all you've got to do is believe. That's all you got to do is just believe. If you believe in God, you can stay home and go to the golf course, go hunting, go fishing, do whatever you want, because as long as you believe in God, you're good. That's what they teach over and over and over. They teach that there are no conditions that need to be met for salvation. The Bible teaches otherwise. In their opinion, that Matthew 7:21 should say, everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven regardless of what he does. Regardless of whether he follows the will of the Father or not. That's just the way it is. Because I have other verses to say, you believe, that's good, that's all I take, that's all I need. All the rest of the verses, we need to change them and make them match that verse. It's not the way that works. The time will come for each and every one of us when people will stand around and contemplate our lives because we've gone the last mile of the way. Will we all come to the end of life's journey where we stand spiritually at that time is dependent upon what we do until then? I listened to Dave Ramsey. Some of you may know who he is. He's not the coach that used to coach here in Natalia, although he had the same name. Dave Ramsey is a financial advisor, and he's made millions of dollars. He got very, very wealthy before he started writing books. He started sharing his story of how to become independently wealthy. Now, I listen to the radio station sometimes where he is on, and they have people that call in for financial advice. They are following Dave's program, and they make a statement as to where, this is where I'm at in the program, because the program has various steps. He said, I'm at step two or step three, baby step, whatever they want to call it. The goal of the program is to become totally debt-free and ultimately independently wealthy. As I hear how well some of these people are doing, very, very young, in their late 20s and early 30s, and they're already paying off their houses, and they're already doing some great things, and these guys are doing good. That's a good program. They must be doing great. As I hear how well some of these people are doing by strict adherence to Dave's plan, it boggles my mind that many of them will be able to retire at a very young age if they play their cards right. I got to thinking, Dave's motto is, live like no one else so you can live like no one else. This is not a plug for Dave Ramsey, it's just what he says. And what that basically means is, if you live like a beggar now, you're going to be able to live like a king later on. And Darla and I, when I was in preaching school, they gave us a book from Dave Ramsey, and we had to go through certain parts of it as preachers to help us to maintain, because you're fixing to be out in a workforce where you're going to have to manage your money very, very wisely. And that was his motto, live like no one else so you can live like no one else. Now, I believe this is just a biblical principle on spiritual growth applied to finances. That's all it boils down to. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Live like no one else. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. So you can live like no one else. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. As I listen to the myriads of people who call in, I know that they are only calling to discuss their finances. And perhaps they may have their spiritual lives in order. Some of them, maybe they don't. I don't know. It just seems to me that for as many as have their finances in a mess, there's double or more that have their spiritual lives in a mess. And I'm thinking that there's people calling over and over and over and over and over, and they're saying, I've got myself in a jam. I borrowed a lot of money. I bought a house. I bought this. I bought that. I've got truck payments. I got car payments. I declared bankruptcy. I got this. I got that. And I think for all of those people that call in, how many people are there out there whose spiritual lives are a total wreck? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. We don't have to be dirt poor. And I know that wealth is a biblical principle as well, because I know that Abraham was rich, Moses was rich, many of the Old Testament patriarchs had lots of money, they were wealthy. But what does it say about them? That they walked with God. They followed God. While Dave Ramsey offers a foolproof plan for financial security, Jesus offers a foolproof plan for eternal security. If you follow Dave's plan, you could get yourself out of financial debt, eventually even enjoy financial prosperity. However, following Jesus' plan will get you through this life with confidence, knowing that you will spend an eternity in the presence of God Almighty when you've gone the last mile of the way. Which will it be? How many more ifs are there? If I do this, if I don't do this, if I do this, if we work till the close of the day, if for Christ I proclaim the glad story, if I seek for His sheep gone astray, if here I have earnestly striven and have tried all His will to obey. These are not commands from the Bible, simply verses from a song, but they're profound in that they give us some insight as to what God does expect of us. And if you look those things up, you'll find that they are scriptural as well. The message is yours. If you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or if you just need to rededicate your life to Him in such a way that you can walk in His light, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected?